pray.
Oh God, there are many among us and beyond us who face great challenges. We pray, oh God, that our concern and care will make a difference. And we pray that your constant presence will bring healing and hope and understanding. We pray, oh God, that you would renew our sensitivity to those who suffer, that you would help us to be more generous and understanding and caring. Lord, we not only express our concern for others during this hour, but we also ask that you would help turn our attention to those needs in our own lives, even those we don't recognize. For, oh God, confession is one of the hardest things to do. It is much easier to see the failures in others and to point fingers of blame. But to look on the inside, honestly, can be painful. Yet you have shown us, O God, that your grace and our growth can only come from allowing the light of your grace to shine within us. So may our confession result in forgiveness, and may we become more forgiving and more gracious toward others. In the name of the one who set the example for us, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hear this reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The late comedian Flip Wilson had a popular television show in the early 70s. In fact, it was the first variety show with an African-American star that appealed largely to a predominantly white audience. And in this show, he played a variety of hilarious characters in different skits, including a sassy woman named Geraldine, whose best known line was, "The devil made me do it." It is easy and even tempting, if you'll excuse the pun, to trivialize the presence, or at least the personification, of evil. Now, some of that is the result of how, through the years and through the various cultures, Satan has become portrayed as this red-suited, fork-tailed character who prods us with a pitchfork to try to get us to make bad choices. And of course, as expressed in Geraldine's exclamation, "The devil made me do it," the evil one can simply become a convenient scapegoat for our poor choices. In my earlier life as a campus minister, I used to encounter some hyper-religious students who would choose one of these routes. And more than once, I said to a student, "No, failing that test was not God's will. And your going out with your friends last night rather than studying was not the devil's fault. Take responsibility for your own life." On the other hand, there are those who, in rejecting some caricature of the devil, mistakenly assume the absence of evil in the world and the potential for evil within ourselves. While the Bible doesn't provide the image of Satan that has arisen in popular culture, there are descriptions of the personification of evil, such as the one in today's reading. The metaphor in 1 Peter 5 is one of a roaring lion on the prowl. Now, I've never spent time where lions run in the wild, but I'm sure it creates an acute awareness, a sense of caution. Have you ever gone for a walk in some natural area and you came up on a sign that said, warning, rattlesnakes or alligators or something are in this area? And you used a little more caution with every step you took. Or have you been hiking in the backcountry where black bears or grizzlies live and you paid a little more attention to your surroundings than usual? That may be the more balanced, more biblical approach to the presence of evil. We do not trivialize it, nor do we ignore it. And neither do we blame our lack of discipline or wisdom on some devilish caricature. Yet we are to be keenly aware of the presence of evil that prowls and often hides and can be very destructive if we are not on guard. Psychiatrist Scott Peck's 1983 book, People of the Lie, was a wake-up call for me about the dangers of dismissing the evil forces at work in our world. The great insight from Dr. Peck's book was that evil can always be traced back to self-focus and self-righteousness. That narcissistic sense of self-importance that can lead us to believe that any behavior can be done in order to advance one's own purposes, to satisfy one's own interests or goals, or to preserve one's own positions of power. It is the elevation of oneself above everything else that is the root of evil. There's no room there for self-examination, self-criticism, honest reflection, or confession. From that perspective, all problems are always someone else's fault. Now, evil manifests itself in many ways, and I'm hesitant to mention specific ways because in doing so, it might cause us to think, well, that's not my issue, so I must not have an issue. Let me remind us that we all walk where evil prowls around us. One of the great tragedies of such resulting evil, fueled by narcissism, is the abundance of abuse that continues to surface. Incredible pain that has been and is inflicted on innocent children and spouses and groups of persons mistreated solely because of their ethnicity or their history or other factors beyond their choosing. Anytime people in power prey upon the powerless, it is evil. And such evil can occur in churches as well as anywhere else. And this evil is often compounded by those in positions of power who seek to protect the church's image or their own positions of power rather than coming to the aid of those who are vulnerable to such evil acts. This evil and all evil should be exposed. And the Bible tells us that light is the antidote to darkness. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, just a few verses after John 3:16, we read, "Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light. They love darkness because what they did was evil. Everyone who does evil things hates the light. They will not come into the light. They are afraid that what they do will be seen. But anyone who lives by the truth comes into the light. He does this so that it will be easy to see that what he has done is with God's help." By the way, one of the reasons I believe so strongly in the freedom of the press is that we need to bring darkness into light. But let me be clear, such tragic abuse of power is not the only way evil finds a foothold in our world or in our individual lives. That same self-righteousness, self-focus, narcissism prowls around all of us and often within us. And we can become only concerned or primarily concerned about getting our own needs met, our own wants met, regardless of the impact on others. Evil takes root when life becomes all about me. Our reading from 1 Peter tells us, resist evil by being steadfast in faith. But that is easier said than done. We must be willing to allow the gospel light to shine in our dark places and to be honest in our reflection and our confession of sin. Our sin. Scott Peck wrote, "Unpleasant though it may be, the sense of personal sin is precisely that which keeps our sin from getting out of hand." Now that's an important warning. If we only see sin in others, we are looking in the wrong place. It is only when we admit our potential for evil can we guard ourselves against evil. For our biggest mistake is when we assume that evil only exists on the outside and only finds residence in others. In doing so, we deceive ourselves. Another danger some of us face is when we limit evil or sin to this nice, neat, concise list of personal habits that we really don't do. Now, I heard a lot about those so-called sins growing up, but little to nothing about the misuse of power, ignoring injustice, demeaning other people, or becoming self-absorbed. It is important to note from today's reading from 1 Peter that he addresses people who suffered, really suffered for their faith. And we don't face that kind of persecution in our lives, and we should never pretend we do. However, the danger we face is the very opposite of that. It is the result of living in a time and place where at least cultural Christianity is not only tolerated, but celebrated. In fact, what makes us so susceptible to evil is the comfort in which we live. All of this abundance can cause us to see ourselves more as receivers than the givers that Jesus called us to be. So we need those warnings, the same warning from 1 Peter. Be alert, be careful. For evil does prowl around us, and it is often well disguised. To exempt ourselves from the possibility or the reality that we can and do give in to narcissistic, self-righteous ways is a sure way for us to open ourselves to that destructive force. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and elsewhere refers to the presence of evil around us in terms of principalities and powers. Yet he reminds us that we are more than conquerors because of the love of Christ from which we cannot be separated. Therefore, we are to be on guard against the kind of self-righteous and self-interest in which evil flourishes. And the way to protect ourselves is by continually saturating our lives with the self-giving, abundant, saving love of God found in Jesus Christ. And folks, we cannot experience that love and grace without some good old honest reflection and confession. Oh, we're so quick to shine the light on the evil we see everywhere else. But when's the last time we really shine the light in here? Dr. Peck was right. Unpleasant though it may be, the sense of personal sin is precisely what keeps our sin from getting out of hand. And inspired words from 1 Peter are right as well. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, cast our anxiety on God because He cares for us. And we must discipline ourselves and keep alert. Keep alert, because when we think we have it all under control, there is still something lurking around us. The temptation to live for ourselves is always there. But when we are honest in our reflection and confession, we are reminded that the God of grace, who has called us to His eternal glory in Christ, will restore, support, strengthen, and establish us. You know, standing in the light of honest confession is very uncomfortable, but it's good for the soul. I want to go back to that very first verse we read. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you in due time. See, this is one of those odd ways in which the kingdom of God is completely different from the ways of the world. Spiritually, the way to be exalted is not through self-promotion or self-interest. It is not in any effort to exalt ourselves, but through humility. And God knows that all of us need more humility. At least enough humility to allow for honest confession of sin. It takes a lot of guts to shine the light on the inside and then to confess what we find there. But it's good for the soul if we're up to it. And with God's help, we can. And when we do, we are better personally. The church is better, and the world around us. We come now to our time of commitment. And a part of this commitment time is that opportunity to allow God's Spirit to shine lights into those places that we often protect, because reflection and confession are not comfortable, but they make us whole. May we respond as the Spirit speaks to us this morning.